الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليمًا كثيرًا كثيرًا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وإذا سألك عبادي عني فإني قريب. صدق الله العظيم. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. Honorable, respected, beloved elders, brothers and our young ones in Islam, many of us over the last 2 years and more had been focusing our attention towards the atrocities, the genocide, the crisis in Gaza, and the difficulties that our brothers and sisters, our mothers and our children had been going through. But for approximately the same period of time in Sudan, North Darfur, a city of Al-Fashar is going through a similar crisis. Inshallah, we'll speak about that a little later. But there is one very pertinent question that I myself need to ask, and each and every one of us ask ourselves. What are these crises doing for us as human beings? Doing for us as slaves of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala? Is it bringing us closer to Allah? Is it creating a link between us and Allah? And if ever there is a link that is missed in many lives, is that link between us and Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. We've been making dua, we've been assisting financially, we've been speaking about it, there's a lot of awareness. But friends, we need to persist and continue speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm just going to go through one or two incidents about people that understood how to speak with Allah Rabbul Izzat and what that conversation needs to be about. And that is when we make dua to Allah. In the dua of any person, there is a secret that is let out. And that secret that is in the crevices of our hearts. And we need to pour our hearts to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Amongst the tabi'een, those that saw the sahaba, the companions of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then the next generation after that, they witnessed and they saw the sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum in the state of iman. So they are known as the tabi'un or the tabi'in. There was one person by the name of Amir ibn Abdullah Tamimi rahmatullah alayh. His biography is intriguing, but just one or two aspects. He was a very young Sahabi, and at that very young age, In the 14th year of the Hijrah, during the Khilafat, the very early days of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Sayyidina Umar decided to dispatch a huge group of Sahaba and Tabi'in to the city of Basra. Basra became a center of Islamic activities and knowledge, and it also became the center of the jihad fi sabilillah, and much of the booty was being accumulated in Basra. So he handpicked individuals, Amir bin Abdullah, Tamimi radiallah rahmatullah alayhi was chosen. And this stirs up curiosity, why such a young person among senior Sahaba was sent. At that time in Basra, when the booty would come, gold would lie on the streets. Iman was of such a level that no one would dare pick up even a piece of gold. And no one would appropriate. That was the golden era. Nonetheless, Amir bin Abdullah was chosen. And that tells us the caliber of this young person. But when he goes to Basra, he divides his time. Number one, the governor of Basra, Sayyidina Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was a Sahabi. So he would spend a lot of time that he dedicated towards acquiring the knowledge of deen. That's lesson number one. That he gave his everything to learn from the correct source. And there can never be a more authentic source than a Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second was he gave his time in jihad fi sabilillah, going out and striving in the path of Allah, so that the word of Allah Rabbul Izzat becomes dominant. And never mind if we do not participate, but at least we need to understand the importance of jihad fi sabilillah. Was that he spent his time in the ibadat of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, immaterial, whether he was at home or whether he was out in the path of Allah. Now a person narrates one night that he observed Amir bin Abdullah Tamimi rahimahumullah, and he explains the kind of ibadat that this person would make. He says, during the day and during every day, whilst he was traveling in the path of Allah, this man was fasting. At Maghrib, he would make iftar, rest a bit, perform his Isha, and immediately after the Isha Salat, he would look for a place where he could not be spotted. On that particular night, he found a place amongst the trees, and trying to be undetected, he goes in. But this person says, I observed him, and I went closer to watch the kind of ibadah that he makes. Many of us have different enthusiasms in life. Some of us want to watch that goal that is being scored. Others will have other enthusiasms. But here, the people of those days wanted to watch, and they wanted to observe ibadat, so that they would also emulate how others made ibadat. Let us also make the ibadat of Allah in a similar way. So nonetheless, he says Amir began his salat, and for much of the night, he engaged in his tahajjud salat. Then as the night progressed, midnight had passed, and then towards the early part of the morning, he begins to engage in dua. And amongst the du'as that he made, just one part that I like to discuss, he now addresses Allah. And this can only be done by somebody that has this relationship with Allah. And this is actually what each and every one of us need to develop. We need to think about it. He says he began to say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I've asked you persistently for three things. Allah, you've granted me two, but Allah, you have withheld one. Allah, grant me that one. And he continued in this fashion making dua to Allah. After Fajr, the person says, the observer says, I now approached Amir bin Abdullah Tamimi and I, so to say, put the gun on his head. And I said, tell me about those three du'as. So he became very, that somebody heard my conversation with Allah, and a little battle ensued, and eventually the observer got the upper hand by saying that I will not tell anybody that during your lifetime. Yes, after you leave this world, I'll speak about it. So Amir now expresses, he said, I made three du'as to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I made it in the past, and Allah had accepted two, and the one Allah has not accepted. So the first du'a, he said, I beseeched Allah for many years. Oh Allah, young person, young man, his features were very striking, very handsome. He says, oh Allah, remove from my heart the inclination towards the opposite gender, towards women. That I'm not inclined towards them in a haram way. Now friends, to us this may seem to be out of the world, it may seem to be alien. It may seem to be, to some of us, something that is insignificant. But this is that relationship with Allah, that the more we control our eyes, the more we look away, the more Allah demands. And he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted that dua. The second, he said, I make dua to Allah. Oh Allah, remove from my heart the fear of everyone and everything besides your fear. And as Allah Rabbul Izzat removed the fear of everyone and everything, my fear, my khawf for Allah had grown. Now again, we need to ask ourselves the question, do we ever ponder about fearing only Allah? Do we ever ask Allah for the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Remember, we're speaking about a relationship with Allah. We're speaking about a relationship with Allah to that extent that when we make dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only listens, but Allah Rabbul Izzat grants. So he said, Allah brought me to the stage that I fear no one and nothing but Allah. And then the youngster asked him, the observer asked him, and the third dua, he said, I make dua to Allah, that Allah must remove sleep away from me. The need of sleep so that I could make Allah's ibadat for 24 hours a day. Think about it, friends. He's in the path of Allah. He's making jihad fi sabilillah. He cannot be sleeping on the battlefield. His rest period, a little bit between Maghrib and Isha, and from Isha to Fajr, He is engaging in the ibadat of Allah, and now that little sleep that he's getting, he's asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove that need also. And the reason is so that I may make your ibadat for 24 hours. When we speak about enthusiasm, when we speak about aspirations, each and every one of us need to ask ourselves, what are our aspirations? Where do we spend most of our time? When we make dua, what are we asking from Allah? Once we were in Madinah Munawwara, there was a young lad, very striking features with amama, and he was seated next to us and he was making dua to Allah. It was very apparent he was not married. And now in his dua he is asking Allah, oh Allah, grant me the best of offspring, pious offspring. So I nudged him, asked him, what about the wife? He said, oh Allah, grant me the best of wife. So he was so engrossed in being concerned about his offspring, he forgot that he needs a wife to have offspring. So this is the kind of enthusiasm that that youngster had. So what are our enthusiasms? What are our aspirations? What are our aspirations to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Nonetheless, when we look at very quickly another tabi'i, Salim ibn Abdullah ibn Umar, he was the grandson of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala, and his father was Abdullah ibn Umar. He's once in the Haram of Makkah, and at that time, one of the leaders of the Banu Umayyah, Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, comes to the Haram, and he comes with an entourage. Salim is reciting Quran, and he's so engrossed in his Quran that he does not realize that there's an entourage at his side. And when he completes his tilawat, Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik asks him, Salim, what can I do for you? Everybody feels that they need to do something for a pious person. So he said to him, in front of the house of Allah, must I ask from anyone besides Allah? Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik persists. When Salim leaves the precincts of Masjidul Haram, again he says, now you're not in front of the house of Allah. Ask and I shall give whatever you ask for. So Salim very strategically asked him, from the needs of this world or the needs of the akhirah? How are you going to help me? So he said, I cannot help you with regards to your needs for the akhirah. I can help you for your needs of this world. So he said, my brother, my entire life I have not asked Allah for anything of this world. I've asked Allah only for akhirah. Friends, we are free to ask, Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Ask from Allah Ta'ala for our material needs. Ask Him for the needs of our akhirat. But learn that we need to strike this relationship with Allah. During the Mughal rule, there was a very great alim, ulama, a very familiar with him, Ahmad ibn Abu Sa'id, who was known as Mullah Jiwan. He was the khatib of the Jami Masjid of Delhi. And once when he came in for the Jummah Salat, somebody very mischievously asked him, is it permissible for a man to wear silk? So that question was not a simple question, it was a mischievous question. Because the ruler of that time, the Mughal king at that time, Shah Jahan, used to wear silk. So he's putting this person on the spot. Mullah Jiwan goes home. He leaves the masjid, he goes home. And he tells his folk at home, the possibility that I will be executed before Asr is great. And he makes his wasiyat. How he must be buried, or where he must be buried, and what must happen to his estate. And then he comes to the masjid once again, and he asked, where's the questioner? Ask your question. And when the question was posed again, by then Shah Jahan was already in the masjid, and he said, it is haram. Juma comes to an end. Shah Jahan gives the dictate to his army that this man must be executed. He's spoken the truth, but he must be executed. How dare he ridicule me in front of the public? Shah Jahan has his son Aurangzeb that now runs. He understood that here is not a simple instruction. This is a very complicating matter. And he goes to Mullah Jiwan and he says that my father has already given the instruction to the army. The army is now going to arrest you. Mullah Jiwan, simple man. He says, if your father is now preparing his army and his arms and ammunition, he says to his attendant, bring my arms and ammunition. And friends, what do they bring? They bring the jug in from which he would make wudu and his musalla. Now Aurangzeb realizes that here is going to be a very difficult moment for my father. He runs back to his father and he says that man is getting his army ready. Because now he's going to make wudu and it's just a matter of 2 rakats and he's going to be destroyed. So it has been dictated, it has been recorded in the biography of Shah Jahan that without his shoes, without his turban, he ran to Mullah Jiwan to ask for forgiveness. He knew that if this man lifted his hands, it will be answered in the courts of Allah. Friends, one person's dua. Today, as an ummah, not only are we fragmented, but we have become so weak that no matter how much of dua we make, there doesn't seem to be a difference. Allah give us the tawfiq that we realize that much of it lies in our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our aspirations need to change. And we need to create this relationship with Allah tabarakah wa ta'ala. Everything else we continue doing. But this relationship, conversation with Allah needs to be heightened. So I was saying at the very beginning that over 2 years, the siege on Gaza, the crisis, the genocide, the atrocity, the zulm, and for about that period in the city of Al-Fashar, in Sudan, in North Darfur, that city lied besieged, and it was a safe haven for the people. And now the rebels have taken over that city. What is the situation? No different from Gaza. Thousands of families have been massacred. Those eyewitnesses are saying that when you read what the crusaders did in Al-Quds, in Jerusalem, where there was rivers of blood is now flowing in Al-Fashar. Brothers, the battle is never over. The striving will never be over. And as an ummah, we need to persist and continue asking and seeking from Allah tabarakah wa ta'ala. We need, the last time I was here, that one magic word, love for the ummah. We need to heighten our love for the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Man ahabba lillah wa abghada lillah faqad istakmala imana. That person who loves only for the sake of Allah, and of course he'll have hatred And the hatred is also only for the sake of Allah. The commentators of hadith have said, take note, it is first love and then hate. We need to learn to love. Hate comes naturally. But love, we need to learn to love the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then inshallah we will see that difference when we lift our hands and we ask from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create a situation in which the deen of Allah becomes dominant once again on the surface of this earth. May Allah ta'ala help all the entire ummah that are in difficulties in wherever, in whichever places they may be. And may Allah ta'ala strengthen the resistance, and may Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala to become real and true ummatis of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Brothers, there's a lot of peace in between. Those brothers that are standing, can you please come into the masjid?